Hallelujah. Good morning, New Community. Happy Sunday to all of you. Amen. And I want to just give a special honor and shout out to the worship team. Amen. I'm sitting there just worshiping, and I was like, oh, I got to get up. Okay. So I am honored to be here. Also want to give honor to Pastor X, amen, for trusting me with today. It is such a privilege and honor to always be with you. And I am going to try as much as possible to stick with the notes that I have here. We'll see what happens. Amen. The Lord takes us a different way. We're going to follow him. But I was listening to Pastor X talk about the series from Tragedy to Triumph. And when he reached out to me immediately, I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. It's something I have been kind of soaking in for a while and taking into consideration that it is a tad bit warm in here. I promise not to hijack your time today. We will get in and out, but we do want to share the word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your presence already in this place. Lord, thank you, Father, that you met us here, you live in us, you breathe in us, and you will speak to us today as you have all week. Lord, we thank you, God, for the move of your spirit. We ask that you would have your way. Whatever you want to accomplish in us today, Father, we surrender to it. We say yes to it. We are in agreement with it. And we decree and declare that it shall be done in us according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. I don't have a bunch of slides today, just a cover slide and a few scriptures. I've been in the midst of packing to move. I will be moving actually this Saturday, just about 10 minutes from where I live right now. And I solicit your prayers because the only thing I hate more than packing is the devil. So please pray for me. I hate it. Anybody else? I can't stand it. I love the end result. I'm glad for the move. I'm glad for the space that it creates and the things that I'll be able to do. But the process of packing, Lord, give me grace. Amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. And I'm reading this in the New King James Version. And it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and have suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And again, this is a very familiar passage of scripture. Many of us know this story. I want us to kind of get into our mind the idea of this woman dealing with this issue for 12 years. 12 years, that's over 4,000 days to deal with this physical ailment. And just a poll of the ladies in the room, this was 12 years. We know 7 days. Amen, that's all I say about that. So, but think about it, 12 years, every single day, looking for that relief from this particular affliction and it not coming. And beyond the physical challenges, of course, that this must have presented, you have to think of culturally the position that this put her in to have to deal with this particular issue. She was considered unclean, which meant that anything and anybody she touched was also unclean. which meant that she had to be isolated from everything and everybody that she loved and that meant something to her. Like, think COVID, but for 12 years and just you. Traumatizing thought, right? So now she's separated from everything. Everything and everybody she touches is considered unclean because she's considered unclean as well. That is how the culture at that time was set up. She had to be quarantined. She had to be isolated, which meant that her social status was one of shame because she was considered unclean. Family members that she could not spend time with because she was considered unclean. The Bible doesn't specify whether she was married or not, but can you imagine if she was married, the issue this would have presented in her marriage because she's unclean and has to be separated from her husband by law? Or if she's not married, what are the prospects of her being able to be married and bear children because she's considered unclean? No one can touch her. And the amazing thing about this particular story to me is the fact that her entire identity became wrapped up in something that had happened to her that she had no control of. And how many of us have gone through things and had things happen to us that somehow ingrained themselves into our identity? And our identity did not become who we are, and then this thing is happening to me. Our identity becomes the thing that is happening to me is now defining me. And the level of shame that comes with that can be traumatic. The level of shame that comes with publicly dealing with something and that thing defining you can be traumatic. How many of us, by show of hands, have gone through things that all of a sudden developed our identity? But literally, it was something we could not control. It was something happening to us. And when we feel that shame, it builds a culture around us where people now begin to see our identity not based on who we really are, but based on how the thing happening to us makes them feel. Most of her shame was internalized, but it was caused by outside circumstances. Again, this is something she's been dealing with for 12 years. There's nothing that happened to her. There's no decision that she made that caused this to happen to her. This is literally something in her body that she's dealing with. But because of how people around her felt about the condition, they identified her and defined her only by the condition. Can you imagine going through something and nobody really knowing who you are? I'll give you a great example. When I was younger, when I was born, my mom had complications during the pregnancy. So I was born with jaundice. She had some other physical issues going on. And the doctors, because of what she had going on in her body, because of test results that came back about me, told her, well, your baby likely is going to be sickly. You have heard that term before, right? They're going to be sickly. So immediately, there was a culture created around me that said, she's sickly. So every time my nose would run, every time I would sneeze, she's sickly. When I got chicken pox, and then measles, and then mumps, all by the time I was 5 years old, it was because she's sickly. When I went to school, every time anything happened, I could have a stomach ache because I drank too much chocolate milk and just didn't tell on myself, or I ate too many donuts and just refused to own up to it. But my stomach ache was because she's sickly. When I fell down and skinned my knee and had a piece of glass embedded in it and it wouldn't stop bleeding because they couldn't see the little shard of glass, I wasn't bleeding because there was a shard of glass stuck in my knee that they couldn't see. I was bleeding because she's sickly. So a culture was created around me, much like the culture was created around this woman, based on the things happened to me that I had no control over. Now, I did have control over how much chocolate milk I drank at lunch. Yes, I did. But the fact of the matter remains, everything was attributed to the identity that I had been given without my permission, out of my control, without my input or say-so. So even when I started to, without realizing it, press back against that identity, the protective nature of my family was like, no, you can't do that, you're sickly. No, you can't go there, you're sickly. No. When there was something inside me that was fighting, and as a child, of course, I didn't know what it was. I couldn't really put words to it. But there was something inside me that kept saying, okay, I know the things that are happening to me, but this is not who I am. And I understand that I'm feeling the things happening to me, but this is not who I am. This scripture, the Bible says that at one point she made a decision that she was going to do something different than the identity that had been given to her. She said, I'm going to find Jesus. He's here. I'm going to find him. And if I can touch his garment, I know I'm going to be made whole. My pastor put out a book recently called Unlocking Mindset Traps. And I want to read a passage from that book that relates to what we're talking about today. And in this particular passage, she talks about a stronghold that is a mindset based on a belief system that creates a behavior pattern. It's the position we think from based on what we've learned or experienced that informs our behavior and the culture that is created toward that behavior. In order for her to even believe that her circumstances could change, there had to be a moment where she saw herself differently than how people had defined her. I find that one of the most challenging things about us getting to a place of healing, a place of deliverance, oftentimes, number one, is self-perception. The way that we see ourselves based on the circumstances that we are going through. Because if we see ourselves as a failure because something didn't work, that identity informs the way we make decisions going forward. And if we have the conversation with ourselves that because this thing didn't work, I am a failure, from that seat, we start to see every single attempt at success through that lens. So for 12 years, the only way she saw herself is the way that she had been defined based on what was happening to her. And then she had a moment where it dawned on her that something about my current circumstance can change if I see myself differently. It says she said to herself, if I touch his garment, I'll be made whole. In order for her to take that step of faith, she had to see herself differently than where she was. And it is a challenge at times when we're going through things, when things are happening to us, for us to see ourselves differently than what is happening to us. Once we adopt that identity and we make that identity our own, the language that follows that continues to create a culture around us. If we say every year, it's allergy season, so at some point I'm going to get sick. Instead of saying, okay, I know it's allergy season, I don't have to get sick, but if I do get sick, it is not because I'm always supposed to be sick. This is something happening to me. Sick is not who I am. Does that make sense? So in order for us to see certain places of healing, we have to have the courage to redefine ourselves based on the culture that has been built around us. Let's keep going. So in verse 26, it said that she spent all that she had and she was no better, but she grew worse. Have any of us ever been in circumstances where the more we tried, the worse it got? And we're totally confused, like, okay, Lord, I don't know what is going on. I know this is what is supposed to be happening, but this is what is currently happening, and I'm completely at a loss. Can you imagine that same attempt for 12 years? Some of us, 6, 9 months, it's exhausting mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But for 12 years, trying to get relief from something that is happening that is not a result of something I have done can be taxing. And I can imagine that at some point, she had completely given up and leaned into the identity that was created for her based on her affliction. You've heard people say many times, I've heard Minister Tim say it, I've heard Pastor X say it, you've heard other preachers say it, that I am who God says I am, I'm not what's happening to me. And the choice that I make in my identity is based upon God's word. If God's word contradicts the identity that I'm walking in right now, if God's word is true, then perhaps the way I've been identified is not. If God's word is telling me that I'm more than a conqueror, I can't be more than a conqueror and a failure. I'm only one person. I'm only one identity. If God's word says that I'm healed and I'm sick, and I say I'm sick, either I'm healed or I'm sick. I'm not a sick person. Sickness happened to me, the person who God called healed. And when I fight from that seat, it gives me another level of faith. When she realized, hey, if I touch his garment, I know I can be made whole. This thing is going to dry up. She had to fight from a place where she was going to recapture her identity based upon who God made her, not based upon what was happening to her. And that faith motivated her to take a risk. Deliverance takes a risk. Healing takes a risk. It means not only doing something different, but it also means seeing something different than we've accepted. And she took a risk. Keep in mind, she's unclean. She is perpetually quarantined, which means that if she touched anybody, she wasn't supposed to be out in public like that. If she ran into anybody, she would make them unclean. She could possibly get stoned. These were the laws back in that day. She couldn't do it. But she took a risk because she was done with the identity that had been given to her by her trial. She was done with the identity that had been given to her based on her circumstances. You've heard so many testimonies of people who said that as a child, I had trouble reading and I had trouble with math, and now I'm a lawyer, or now I'm a CPA, and now I'm these things. Why? How does that happen? Somewhere along the line, who they really are starts to challenge what has been created for them. Who they really are starts to challenge the identity that they have been given based upon an affliction, based upon a circumstance, based upon a situation. And as we move throughout our walk with the Lord, there are going to be many opportunities for us to redefine ourselves based upon who God says we are. God says we are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. We can't be subdued if he says we're above. If he says that we are victorious, then it means that anything that happens to us, we're not fighting it from a place of defeat, hoping for victory. We're fighting it from a place of victory, knowing that it is coming, it is here, and this is who I am. Let's keep going. Look at in verse 34, Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, as I've spoken here a few other times, I bring this up quite a bit because I just think that the disciples are an amazing case study in behavior and belief systems. So here's Jesus in this crowd. People are pushing up against him. She reaches out, touches his garment. Virtue leaves his body. He turns around and asks, who touched me? And the disciples look at him and say, well, there's a billion people pushing up against you. What do you mean, who touched you? And in my 2025 mind, it takes me right back to Moses when the Lord is speaking to him in the burning bush and tells him all the things that he's going to accomplish. And Moses looks at the burning bush, mind you, and says, I don't think I can do that. And he's like, yes, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I don't know. No, I stutter. The mindset, because the affliction that happened to Moses, the affliction that happened to Moses defined him. So it never occurred to him, hey, if I'm standing here barefoot on a mountain talking to a bush that's on fire, that's not being consumed and is not burning away, and I'm literally having a face-to-face conversation with God, perhaps the stutter doesn't matter. I tie that into the behavior of the disciples, because how many times in the Gospels, and I'm not judging them, I'm just pointing out a behavior, right? Because we do this sometimes too. I know I do. How many times has the Lord done miracles and shown who he is, and the disciples say, how did you do that? And he's like, well, who do you say I am? You're the Son of God. Yes, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Now, okay, that's great, Jesus. Now, how are we going to feed these people? You're the Son of God, but how are we going to feed these people? I've seen you heal and deliver, so it doesn't occur to me that if you say who touched me, that something left you. I've watched virtue leave your body before because I've seen you heal. So in my natural mind, because of the culture that has been built, it makes no sense. But the thing that the disciples kept missing, that Jesus kept pointing out throughout the Gospels, is if I am who I say I am, and you've seen me do what I said I can do, it should not surprise you that I continue to be who I am. So they're saying, all these people are pressing up against you. You know, you're asking who touched you, and the woman, of course, comes forward, confesses that it was her, and throws herself down. Why? Because again, she's unclean, she's quarantined, she's not supposed to be in that crowd. There's a possibility that she could have been stoned to death. But she throws herself at the mercy of Jesus, knowing that the virtue that left him, she received, and as a result of that, received healing. And he does something so powerful. He did the same thing with the woman who was caught in adultery that they were ready to stone. He did not address her affliction. He changed her identity publicly by calling her daughter. Him calling her daughter gave her a different identity than that woman who is unclean. Him calling her daughter reminded her that despite how long the thing was happening to her, that her identity in God had never changed. And how many of us forget, because of what we're going through, because of the pain of the trial, or because of the sickness, that our identity in God does not change because of the circumstances happening to us. And that no matter how many times we fall, the Lord still sees us as victorious and stable and mature and gracious and compassionate and all of the things that he called us, because that's our real identity. So she was no longer that outcast, that shameful woman, that dirty woman. He called her daughter. He publicly validated her. The culture at that time publicly shamed people for going through what she was going through. But the Lord reminded not only her, but reminded them that her identity in him had never changed, despite her sickness. Even when we make mistakes, you notice how the Lord speaks to our identity so that we don't stay in the mistake. You notice how the Lord reminds us of who we are and of how he sees us, so that we don't allow whatever is happening to us to redefine us. Jeremiah 29 and 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, say the Lord. They are thoughts of peace. They are not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. King James Version said to give you an expected end. And yes, you might be going through an affliction. You might be going through a trial right now. Things might be hard. You might feel confused. You may even have questions for me, trying to figure out what my plan is, what my will is, how I'm going to move, why you're in a particular circumstance, but my thoughts toward you have not changed. You're still who I said you are, despite what's happening to you, despite what you're going through, even despite the choices that you've made. And her story is such a good reminder of the way God sees us and the way our identity in God is so locked in that he continues to speak to that even in the midst of things that would separate us. So when he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole, he wasn't just speaking healing over her body. He was speaking healing over her identity and reminding those around her that circumstances do not change his love for us. There are a lot of things that are happening in the world right now that if you did not know God, if we did not know God, we would really kind of wonder, like, why is this happening? What is going on? I know you have a plan. I have no clue what that plan is at this point based upon the things that are going on around me. But because of who you are and because of what I've seen you do, despite my own despair and my questions and my frustration with the state of the world right now, there's something in me that can't not trust you. There's something in me that, despite the way the external things are affecting me, knows that you have a plan and knows that that plan is good and knows that that plan is going to take me exactly where you want me to be, despite decisions being made on my behalf that I have no control over. Hashtag government. There's something in me that refuses to allow whatever is happening to me to tell me that I'm anything and anybody other than what you said. And that's my encouragement today with this particular passage, is despite whatever is happening, do not allow circumstances around you to redefine you. When God has called you son, daughter, chosen, royal, holy, don't allow the things that are happening in the world right now to make you question who God said you are, to make you question what God said you can accomplish, to make you question whether or not the identity that should be locked in him is up for debate. Your identity in God is not up for debate. It's not up for negotiation. And it cannot be compromised. We are exactly who God said we are. And whatever the circumstances that are happening around us, at some point, if we believe and trust God, they're going to have to bow to the identity he gave us, rather than us bowing to the circumstance and changing our identity. I'm almost done. Hang in there, I know it's warm. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 23 and 18. And that scripture says that your expectation will not be cut off. As you read this story of this woman with this issue of blood, you can see how she went from despair to expectation. She said, if I can touch him, I know I'm going to be made whole. And I want to stir up our expectation today. What is the affliction in your life that needs to be made whole? And are you expecting God to be the healer that he promised, to be the deliverer that he promised, to be the savior that he promised, to give the wisdom that he promised, to give the knowledge, to give the strategy that he promised for that situation? And if so, are you willing to take the risk to reach out, to receive the healing that God promised? She took a risk going into public. It takes a risk to pursue healing. It takes not only admitting where we are, but it takes us also accepting that the circumstance does not have to stay this way. And sometimes circumstances condition us into a rut, and we think that this is just who I am and this is just how life is. But that's not the truth. If I can raise my expectation when God said it won't be cut off, I can see the hope and future he promised me. But it means that I'm going to have to step outside of my norm. I'm going to have to step outside of my routine. I'm going to have to do something different that may look risky to others in order to see the thing that God promised me. And so my question for us today, and I'm closing, you can come. Told you I wasn't going to hijack you. It's warm, I know. My question for us today is, despite whatever shame, despite whatever pain, despite whatever circumstance is happening to us right now, one, do we really believe that we're who God said we are? Two, do we really believe that God will do what he said he would do for us? Three, do we believe it so much? Do we want our circumstances to change so much that we're willing to take the risk to reach out in a way that we never have in order to see the healing, the deliverance, the freedom, the wisdom, the knowledge, the strategy, the plan that God has promised us? Healing is risky. Deliverance is risky. But if we have the courage to reach out in a way we never have, for some it might mean praying differently, praying more. For some, it might mean dedicating more time in the Word. For some, it might mean fasting. For some, it might mean consecration. For some, it might mean wise counsel. But are we willing to take the risk and reach out in the way that we haven't been used to in order to see the supernatural hand of God move in our lives? I want to encourage us to take a risk today. Faith is risky. But the payoff of faith is the manifestation of God's promise. So I want to encourage us this week, take a risk. Step out in who you know you are, in what you know you believe, and trust that the expected end that God promised, you will see. That risk will pay off, and you will see the goodness of the Lord in your life that challenges the circumstances that have tried to define you. Amen. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.